is going to bless that work. Now, let's turn to our worship over the Word. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Everything I read will be up on the screens. I'm going to read verses 25 through 32 in just a second. We're continuing our sermon series on the church, on being the gospel-shaped community that God intends so that we stun the world and compel unbelievers with living proof that the gospel is true. And we're anchoring this topical series on the church in one chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, which is all about the church. So will you please stand with me while I get a drink of water? And let's read. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now may the Lord open his Bible to our minds and our hearts, and may he open our minds and our hearts to his Bible for our sanctification and for his glory. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Well, what we just read together there was, that's an amazing array of subjects, isn't it? I mean, you might say it's an overwhelming array of subjects, especially if you're the preacher assigned to this verse. It's not only a lot, it's a diverse list, right? Don't lie. Instead, tell the truth. Don't be sinfully angry, but seek reconciliation. Don't steal. Instead, work and be generous. Don't speak sick words, but speak healthy words that give grace. Don't be bitter, but forgive like Christ forgave you. And then tucked in there is verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Whew. I mean, how do we tackle this? Well, I was going to pick and choose a couple of things to talk about over the next couple weeks, and then I was going to move to a topical series on gratitude for November, but I felt prompted this week to change the plan. So I moved the gratitude series to next November, and I added a sermon on each of these topics in these concluding verses of Ephesians 4. I mean, they're all here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we know they're here for a purpose, right? So here we go. We're going to focus on one verse this morning, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I'm going to make you dizzy because I just focused in, and now immediately I'm going to put on the wide lens and get all of Ephesians 4 in view, which we have to do. We have to do. We cannot forget our context. Because if we forget our context, there is really nothing distinctly Christian about the main command in verse 25, right? The Ephesian Christians were once pagans, right? Even pagans have morality. They have ethics. All religions do, right? Islamic ethics forbids lying. Not lying is a precept of Buddhism. So are all religions alike? No way. But it's easy to miss the forest through the trees. When we do, Christianity is just reduced to a list of do's and don'ts, not unlike pagan morality. So what's the difference? Well, it's everything that comes before this in Ephesians chapter 4. That's why the word therefore begins the sentence in verse 25. It's why therefore begins this litany of Christian ethics. You, Christian, are now in Christ. I'm in Christ. He's now our truth. He's our reality. He's the sun at the center of the orbit of our lives. All is reoriented on him. He saved us. And when he did, he made us partakers of the divine nature. That's in the Bible, 2 Peter 1:4, which I think means he put his Holy Spirit in us. He put his Holy Spirit in us, and then he put us in the church. And the church isn't just some optional club we join for the perks. We are part of Christ himself, his body. And so in this church, we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Not according to any old morality, right? We are transformed utterly, right? The change is such that the old sinful self is put off and the new righteous self is put on. And now we're in the process that's lived out in the church of ceasing to be what we no longer are and instead becoming what we've already been declared to be, which is holy, blameless, above reproach. Right, we live in this tension we saw last week of the already and the not yet. Here's what's happening. We increasingly see how everything is related to Christ. Everything we do, everything that's done to us, everything that happens in history, even the weather, right? Everything. Our minds are rewired. Right, this is the radical change truth causes. So we eat the truth and we savor the sweetness that's here and we digest it until it's a part of us. Then we'll experience verses 25 to 32 in the way the Apostle John described in 1 John 5:3, where he said, "And his commandments are not burdensome." See, we don't approach God's commands as another burden to bear. Here's why. Remember Romans 6:6? Sarah just read it to us. We looked at it last week. Here's what it says. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See what Paul's saying there? When Christ took our sin upon himself and suffered our punishment for that sin in our place, he not only set us free from the penalty of sin, he also set us free from the power of sin. Our old sinful self was in some mysterious way killed with him. And so he has set us free to be righteous, to live holy lives, to obey God's law that we see here in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. That's the power of the gospel. And not only is it a power to forgive all our sins, it's power that enables us to live lives of obedience. That's how committed Jesus is to having a happy, holy bride. He died in order to purchase the empowering grace that enables us to obey all of God's commands. So we come to verse 25 this morning assured. We got to have this assurance as we approach this. We're assured that because Jesus died and rose again, we can tap into the power of grace that will enable us to obey and to please God. Grace is available to change. to put off more and more the characteristics that are associated with the old self and put on more and more the characteristics associated with the new self. That's good news. That's the gospel. Augustine, you might say Augustine, the early church father from the late 4th and early 5th centuries, got this truth. He got it. And he prayed a short, sweet, simple, and staggeringly profound prayer in response. Here's what he prayed. Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Wow, that's what God does. Put away falsehood. That's the main command in the text today. You know what that is? That's Paul's version of the ninth commandment. Remember the ninth commandment? Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So we read it there in the Old Testament. It sounds like legal language, doesn't it? It takes you into the courtroom. And it should. I mean, there were no security cameras in ancient Israel, or no, they didn't check for fingerprints. There was no DNA evidence. The fate of a person could rest on the testimony of an individual. False testimony might mean that the guilty go free or that the innocent be punished, even executed. So to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, that was law then, just like it is today. But the commandment is not just about what we say on the witness stand. Right, it addresses the root problem of lying. Right, and we're going to see that when we look at Paul's statement in just a minute. But you don't have to even go outside the Old Testament to see the command stated in a way that gets to the root issue. Leviticus chapter 9, Moses is clearly referencing the Ten Commandments when he writes this, verse 11: "You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another." Right? That's the heart of the ninth commandment. Do not lie. Put away falsehood. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Now, this may sound obvious, but it's glorious, and so it cannot go unstated. The command to put away falsehood and put on truth says something about God to us. It tells us that our God is a truth-telling God. Like all of God's commands, Ephesians 4:25 is rooted in his character. And our God is a God of truth. That's what he calls himself over and over again in the Old Testament. He says, "I am the God of truth." And that doesn't change in the New Testament, right? Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." Or how about, this is a remarkable phrase from Titus 1:2. "God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." Or Hebrews 6:8, "It is impossible for God to lie." God is true, right? He's honest. There's no deception in him whatsoever. Everything God has ever said, which means every word on every page of this book, is absolutely and completely and entirely true. God cannot lie. Therefore, all his promises are true. He will never break a promise to his people. That would be deception. He can be utterly trusted. Not only is he a truth-telling God, but in John 14:6, Jesus says something remarkable. You remember what it was? The upper room, he says, "I am the truth. I am the truth." We saw this last week in Ephesians 4:21. The truth is in Jesus. Not only does God always say what's true, but he himself is the truth. So he's the standard by which we judge what's true and what's false. In John 16:13, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, right? The Spirit of truth who comes and will guide us into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit that indwells every person who trusts in Jesus, every member of Christ's body, the church. You, Christian, have the Spirit of truth in you, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, why all that? Because I want us to see that God, in all his Trinitarian glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a God of truth. And so he hates lying. When you read your Bible, you see it all over the place. Here's one text, Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Of course they are. He's a God of truth. Now, the command in verse 25 tells us something about God. Now let's ask this. What does Ephesians 4:25 say about us? Here's the answer. We are liars by nature. Our lying doesn't make us liars. Humans lie because we are liars. Lying lips belong to the old self, the old sinful self. And so we live in a culture of lies. One of the reasons I decided to change everything that got me going, and I can't avoid preaching on lie. I've got to preach on lie. Is Delane said to me this week that it's just remarkable how easily people tell lies. They just do. It's a culture of lie. Everywhere we turn, there's bias in the media. There's falsehood on social media. There's false advertising. There are broken promises from politicians and spouses, right? There's slander in the office on Monday morning. There's gossip in the hallways after church. There's flattery to gain, right? There's deception for self-promotion. It all began with a lie in the garden, right? The serpent tempted Eve with deception. Did God really say, Genesis 3:1, did God really say, which led to more deception, right? Eve said, the devil made me do it. Adam said, the woman made me do it. And we've just been living in the midst of deception and lies ever since. Romans 1:25 is an indictment on all of mankind. Here's what it says. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And when we believe lies, and when we tell lies ourselves, we align ourselves with that serpent of old, the devil, who Jesus said in John 8:44 is a liar and the father of lies. Now, here's a truth that we need to face. Even Christians lie. Right, the people of God, of the God of truth, right, whose Savior Jesus is himself the truth, who are indwelt with the Spirit of truth, we lie. I mean, why else would the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write this verse? And in our dishonesty, it comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? We tell big lies intended to completely deceive. We tell little lies. We lie to ourselves and call them white lies, when in fact, even so-called little lies are black lies. And we tell them to avoid the embarrassment of the truth. We tell half-truths, leaving out the part that might not favor us. We flatter to gain advantage. We fib to avoid negative consequences, right? We exaggerate and overstate to create or to protect an illusion of who we are. We mislead to get what we want. We twist people's words and take things out of context so that we remain in control of the situation. We make commitments and promises and never follow through because it's inconvenient. We lie to protect ourselves. And we also lie in order to tear down others, which very often is a form of protecting ourselves. There's a category of lying that I don't think we typically think of as lying, and I'm talking about slander. To slander is to maliciously speak untruth about someone, maybe motivated by revenge or jealousy or unforgiveness. It is to bear false witness against our neighbor. We might intentionally malign someone. Perhaps we misrepresent them. We evaluate motives and express our conclusions as if they're the truth, and so subtly rewrite history. We assume and speculate. I mean, victims of slander are like the defendant in the courtroom at the mercy of a deceptive witness. They never get to explain or clarify or correct. Instead, they're charged, they're tried, and convicted. You know what? That happens a lot in social media these days. People don't even make it into the courtroom. They're judged, tried, found guilty, and sentenced to cancellation. Gossip can be a form of falsehood. Oh, we have to be careful here. I mean, I hear people talk a whole lot more about what gossip is not than what it is. And usually that's in the context of assuaging conscience. Gossip is speaking about private affairs of others loosely or carelessly. Like slander, I mean, gossip might include some truth, but gossip almost always contains misinformation and hearsay and rumor, right? It's the game of operator. Remember that game? Start out saying one thing, you go down the line and see if it's the same thing, and it almost never is the same thing on the other end. There might be some accuracy, but it's almost never the entire story. And if it's not the entire truth, it's not true. Right? There's always more to the story. Right? Keep that in mind. When you read on the internet about something that took place, there's always more to the story. There's always more to the story. I am so prone to assume and to speculate and then to communicate my own opinions as if it's the truth. What about you? You prone that way? But before we speak about others, I mean, we have to ask ourselves some questions. I've been learning this. I've been learning it and sometimes learn it the hard way. I mean, we can be so free with our tongues, but we need to make sure our tongue is attached to our brain. So before I speak about anyone, I want to ask myself some questions. Is what I'm about to say true? Can I be sure? Is it the entire truth? Or does it include speculation? What's my motive in sharing it? Does it need to be said to this person in this conversation? And how will it affect that person's view of the person I'm talking about? Or how about this one? Would I say this in this way if the person I'm about to talk about was standing next to me? And that'll stop some talk. It'll stop some posting on the internet as well. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote about the Ninth Commandment in his book on the Ten Commandments, and he said this: "He that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear." The desolation we can cause with our tongues. That's what the Apostle James says about the tongue. James 3, 5, and 6. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Now, this is serious. Right? Lying, slandering, they don't just destroy a single tree. They have the potential to spread and take out entire forests. Right? Lying, deceit makes us spiritual arsonists. Right? Lying sets a fire that destroys reputations and people and marriages and families and friendships. It's the spark that can bring down a church, and it can kill the testimony of professing Christians. It can make the gospel doctrine that we cherish seem untrue. It's no wonder God promises to destroy liars. Proverbs 5:6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Here's the end that God promises for all liars. Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What a list. Would we put lies, little white lies, in a list that includes murders? God hates lies because he's a God of truth. And it's the God of truth that has to be our focus if we're going to kill the sin of lying. If we're going to put off that characteristic of the old self. Here's what I mean. I listed all kinds of reasons we tell lies when I listed the different kind of lies we tell just a moment ago. Remember? Before we move on, we can go deeper here into the motivation for lying. We can go even deeper by asking, what is the reason for the reasons? What is the ultimate motivation for the reasons that we tell lies? That sounds strange, but I'm just digging deeper here. Here's my answer. It's unbelief. Unbelief is underneath all lying. The reason under the reasons we lie is that we fail to believe what's true about God. And so our minds need renewal. So we lie to gain advantage and get what we want because we fail to believe the truth that only God satisfies our desires. Right? We lie to protect ourselves because we fail to believe the truth that God will never forsake us. We lie to remain in control of all situations because we fail to believe the truth that God is sovereign over all our situations and working them all together for our good. We lie because keeping our word is inconvenient because we fail to believe the truth that God will supply us with all the grace we need to serve others. We lie to avoid negative consequences because we fail to believe the truth that God works our holiness in times of difficulty. We slander to enact revenge because we fail to believe the truth that God will repay and that the judge of all the earth can be trusted to make all things right. We slander and feed our bitterness because we fail to believe the truth that the God who forgives us will give us the grace to forgive what others do to us, even when it's heinous. The way to defeat lies is with truth about who God is. It's renewal in the spirit of our minds that we looked at last week, chapter 4, verse 23. Our behavior, I say this all the time, is always rooted in what we believe to be true. When we stop believing what's true about God, we will start believing lies. And when we believe lies, we will speak lies. And so we need to expose ourselves over and over and over again to the beauty of the truth of God that's in this word of truth. We need to do it through the preaching of the truth, through meditation on the truth, to truth set to music, to fellowship rooted in truth, to prayer, to the God of truth. We fight lies with the truth until we again believe what's true. And when we believe what's true, we'll speak the truth. And that's exactly what we're commanded to do here. Ephesians 4:25 again. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So for three chapters in the letter of Ephesians, Paul just revels in the glorious truth of who God is, what he's done, what he will do. And then he comes to the nitty-gritty of living out the Christian life in chapter 4. He gives the principles of the Christian lifestyle. And one of the first things he says is, stop lying and speak truth. It's really important to God. And the good news here is that we can do this. We can do this. Right? This is the audacious claim of Christianity. We can change. Liars by nature can put off lying as we partake of the divine nature. I mean, God would not command what he does not give the grace to perform. I mean, we can put away falsehood and we can speak truth. And the way we do it is by believing all the truth about the God of truth from Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. That's how it works, right? Which we've seen in this series. Now, notice Paul's concern in this verse. His concern is for the church. Again, remember the context. That's what chapter 4 is all about. And he says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members one of another. Now, the obvious implication is lying harms the church. Remember what Paul says earlier in chapter 4, that the church is one body, many members. That's what we are here at Cornerstone Community Church, right? We're all members of one another. We're the body of Christ. Christ is our head. So here's the not-so-obvious implication. To tell a lie to another member is kind of like lying to yourself. It's like your eye lying to your legs about where the wall is so that you run into it. You're just doing yourself harm when you lie to another believer because we're all members of one another. Lying destroys the fellowship that God intends for his church. I mean, lying is the exact opposite of true fellowship. Right? What makes biblical fellowship in this church possible? Biblical fellowship that expresses itself in real care, true compassion, deep accountability, sincere love. What makes that kind of fellowship possible is trust. So when lying comes in, the fellowship is just destroyed. It's burned down by the fire that we start with our tongue. Back in the third sermon of this series, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, which are just loaded with truth. And Paul tells us there that we all have ministry to do in the church for the building up of the body of Christ so that we reach mature manhood. That is, so we corporately become more like Jesus as a church, and so prove that his gospel is true. When we mature, we saw in verse 14, we're no longer tossed like children on the waves of false doctrine, and we're not deceived by the ways of the world. And when we ask, how do we grow in mature manhood? How do we do this as a church to grow into the image of Christ? The answer is verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So how do we grow together into the image of Christ as his church? We speak the truth in love. That's how we grow. That's how we build this church up in love. We almost become agents of the truth. God's powerful truth wrapped up in love for each other is what God uses to mature his people. So we take God's truth and we, like the Puritan Richard Baxter said, screw it down in our heads. And we screw it down in our hearts. And then we speak it to one another. Evil operates through lies. Satan tells lies. It's what he's been doing since the garden, which we saw. If we don't have this truth screwed down tightly in us, we're vulnerable. Right? Lies get in and they distort life. And we need one another to help us put off falsehood and put on the truth. So if someone is believing the lie that says, God, if you really loved me, you never would have let this happen to me. We're all vulnerable to that one, right? What that person needs, even more than release from whatever is causing them to doubt God's goodness, is the truth about who he is for his people. He's the loving father who works all things for good for his children, who are the apple of his eye, so that he will see them all through the deep water safely to his glorious presence. If we have not put on, if we have not put away falsehood ourselves, I mean, how can we be a properly working body part that brings maturity? We are people of the God of truth. Our Savior Jesus is the truth. We have the Spirit of truth living in us. So falsehood just has no place among us. Here's how Martin Lloyd-Jones, great Welsh preacher from the 20th century, said it in a sermon on Ephesians 4:25. He said, lying is wrong in the whole of life. It is what makes the world what it is today. But among Christian people, such conduct should be unthinkable. We are children of God, the children of light. We belong to the truth. We are the children of the one of whom it is written, God, who cannot lie. And we are to be like our Father and to tell forth his praises, to manifest his virtues and his glories. And we do so by putting away lying and speaking the truth, thereby proving that we are indeed new men and women, children together of the loving God. Now, in closing, let me ask this. What do you do if you've listened to this sermon and you know yourself to be given to lies? Maybe little lies, maybe little fudges and taxes, or didn't return that extra money you received from the cashier or miscount, or just you realize I'm given to it. What now? Well, every other religion says to you, suck it up and do it. Every other religion. And when you fail, every other religion has nothing to say to you or me. Nothing. Except maybe, well, you tried your best and it didn't work. Maybe it'll go better next time you have a chance between truth and a lie. That's not our God. Right? Our God comes into the life of failures. We sang it. And he changes us. Right? This command tells us about God, and it tells us about ourselves, and it tells us about Jesus. And here's what it tells us. Jesus died to save liars. I mean, think about it. Jesus subjected himself to liars who condemned him to death with false testimony. The one who never lied, never slandered, never flattered, never gossiped, never deceived, never exaggerated or insinuated or equivocated, but always spoke the truth and is himself the truth. He bore all our lies in his body as he hung on the cross. And he bore the punishment for every lie his people tell. And he did that in order to make us people of truth. So we can be honest with ourselves and honest with God and repent. Right? That's gospel humility. Jesus died to cancel the sin of lying. And now he's working those lies out of our lives by his Holy Spirit. That way I will not be puffed up when I do well, and I will not be devastated when I fail. I'll repent knowing that real change is possible because of Jesus. I'll screw the truth into my mind so it's renewed, and I'll screw the truth into my heart so it's felt, and so that it changes everything. This is what we have to declare. I will speak the truth in my heart to others for their good and for their growth. I am now done with blame shifting and rationalizing. I will live in the truth that it's not merely impractical to lie, but it's against who God is and who I now am. For from now on, I will be about truth at all levels. Right? I will be a person of truth. I will be open, unbiased, objective, not prejudiced, not prone to exaggeration, not given to self-protection. I will stop lying. Not mainly because lying is terrible or because I might get caught or because it's not what nice people do. I will no longer lie because of who I am. I am in Christ, a partaker of the divine nature through the Spirit. I am part of a body called the church, and I have been gifted in order to minister in the body by speaking truth in love so that we all become more like Jesus. That's how we fight the sin of lying. For we are members one of another. The body of Christ, no place for lying, hypocrisy, duplicity, deception. The body of Christ is marked by truthfulness and honesty and accuracy, even when it hurts. That's the body that will grow so that it builds itself up in love in Christ.